Good morning.
Good morning.
It's nice to be here at Bristol, and I'm speaking about something that I understand you've been studying for quite a while now, the Holy Spirit. So I hope this isn't redundant, but I talked to Ray, and he said, no, that'll work. So if you would open your Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. And the title of this message would be Walking in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll read, verses 16 till the end of the chapter. And then we'll ask the Lord's blessing. So Paul writes in verse 16 of chapter 5, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we're privileged once again to be here. And we're privileged, Lord, to be in the family of God and have the word to guide us, your word, Lord. And we thank you that you have divinely inspired this word, Lord. We pray that as we consider it today, that you may speak to our hearts and that we may honor you by practicing what you have written down. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just for a little bit of background on this, Paul, you I'm sure you know, had gone on a number of missionary journeys. And he visited this area of Galatia, and he was setting up, actually preaching the gospel, and actually establishing or planting new churches there, New Testament churches. And there were many people who were saved because he was preaching the gospel, and they loved it, and they heard it, and they were saved. And he was preaching salvation by grace alone, as we heard in Ephesians 2:8 this morning, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. The thing is, after he left to continue his missionary journeys, as usually happens when God does something good, then the devil tries to interfere with that. So false teachers began entering in, and they began preaching salvation also. But there was a difference. They were preaching salvation by faith in Christ plus keeping the law. So it was a mixture of Christianity and Judaism. Well, that's not what God wanted. He wanted pure Christianity. And that kind of reminded me of, I grew up Catholic, 9 years of Catholic school, thinking about becoming a priest at one point in time. And when I was saved, I was done. I never looked back. But I do remember that some of the things which I learned in Catholic school were not really the things that the Bible was teaching. and some of the things that I should have learned were not what I was, what I had been taught. So this is the Word of God. This is absolute truth, and that's what we need to live by. So Paul wrote this letter as sort of like a letter of correction to help straighten out some of those local churches in Galatia and the false teachers that had entered in. So let's begin looking at this, which I think is a very practical session for us, and see what we have. Well, in verse, let's go back to actually verse 13. He starts out by saying, "For you, brethren," so we know he's talking to believers because he calls them brethren, "for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." So we have the liberty to do certain things, but if it will stumble someone else, then we shouldn't be exercising our liberty. "Don't use it as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." That comes back, comes all the way from Leviticus in the Old Testament. So love was very prominent in the Old Testament. We were told to love each other. "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." So if we read these verses and we think that, well, we're good, we love each other, we've forgiven each other, yes, we used to hold something against this person, but it's all over now, and we're good. But then you see that person, you're walking down the street, and you put your head down like you don't even see the person. Well, have you really forgiven? Or is there still maybe a little hint of a bitter root that will eventually grow and fester and cause more problems? So Paul says, don't beware that if you bite and devour one another. Don't do that. He's talking about love here. So now we get to our verses in verse 16. He says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit." Well, what does that mean, walk in the Spirit? Well, often we hear about how a Christian has a walk, the Christian walk. And walking talks about something active. We take steps and we move forward, we make progress. That's walking on a temporal basis. But now we hear of a Christian walk. That means that we are moving forward as a Christian, we're making progress as a Christian, and we're taking action as a Christian. It's how we act daily, on a daily basis. Are we becoming more Christ-like and taking that to a practical level where we reach out to others and do good works? Good works never save us, but God wants us to do good works once we are saved. So it implies action, spiritual action, which leads into physical and temporal action to help people and to share the good news, the gospel. So sometimes you may see people that walk around, and my wife had one at one time. It looks like a watch, but it's called a Fitbit. And with a Fitbit, people measure how many steps they've gone each day. So someone may say, well, I went 3,000 steps today, but what does that mean? Does that mean they walked 2 miles or 1 mile or 4 miles? I guess it depends on the length of your gait, whether it's 20-inch steps or 30-inch steps or whatever. But that's how they understand if they've done enough exercise that particular day. So it's measured by the Fitbit. Wouldn't it be nice if we had a Christian Fitbit that would tell us how many good works we did? Well, I did 3 good works today. Oh yeah, 3 good works. I helped that little old lady across the street. I put money gave money to the church. And I did share the gospel once. So there's 3 good works for today. But unfortunately, we don't have that sort of thing. But yet, the Bible tells us that we need to have a Christian walk. How is that? A walk which is spiritually led. Walk in the Spirit. It's good works based on the biblical sacrifices that we make, the biblical imperatives, commands, obedience that we follow, practical obedience. But the verse says, in the Spirit. And we know that the Holy Spirit indwells in us, right? We know that when we were saved, we asked Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. Not only did he come into our life, into our heart, but the Holy Spirit indwells us at that time. And in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon a person, and then for the particular task that needed to be done, and then the Holy Spirit would depart from that person. But in the New Testament, Jesus said the Holy Spirit stays with us forever. For example, Jesus said in John 14:6, I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. So before he went to the cross, he said, don't worry, I'm leaving. I'm going back to my Father, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and he will be your helper, your comforter. Forever. Forever means forever. He will never leave us. So we have and always will have the Holy Spirit within us wherever we go, whatever we do. And sometimes if we're in some sort of a sinful situation, remember, we've got the Holy Spirit that we are offending at that particular time. Ideally, we would want him to have his way with us. Not grieve him, not quench him. Quenching means you're pouring water on the fire. Grieving means you're offending someone and causing them sorrow. Well, the Holy Spirit can be grieved and he can be quenched. If the Holy Spirit urges us to do something good and we say to ourselves, well, I'm pretty busy today. I can't go help that person right now. So I need to go back to your regular task, whatever it is. Well, you've just quenched the Holy Spirit. But if the Holy Spirit urges you to say, don't go there, you're getting close to that sin, and you say, I'm there, I'm gone, and you go forward with that sin, you've grieved the Holy Spirit. We don't want to do that. He's there to comfort us so that we become more Christ-like. He's part of our new nature. You know that we were born physically and we have this old nature. It's the sin that we had inherited from Adam, original sin. It's the old nature. It's always leads us towards the sinful things. But when we were born again, spiritually reborn, we receive what we call the new nature or the new man. So we have the old nature, old man, we have the new nature, new man, and there's this war going on inside of us. It's kind of like a tug of war. The old nature is saying, oh yeah, get into that, that's really good. Or the new nature, the new man, the Holy Spirit is saying, no, don't go there, you're going to be in trouble, it's just going to bring you down. And so the thing is, in verse 16, he says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what is lust? Well, lust is a craving or a desire, usually after some pleasure, especially if it's forbidden pleasure. You know, the sign says, don't touch the paint. The first thing you want to do is, isn't that paint dry? You know. So there's this thing called lust, which is desiring, sometimes an evil desire. But there's also the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. We see something and we like it and say, boy, I really want that. I would really like to have that. And if you continue thinking about it, you can easily turn that like into a need. I need that. I'm going to buy that right now, or I'm going to do whatever right now. So we have this lust going on, and the pride of life too. We want to receive attaboys. We want the best spot sometimes, so that people will think good things about us. So lust can get us. Lust can get us. Lust. And verse 17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." And these are contrary to one another, so that you don't do the good things that you want to do. So the flesh here is not speaking of our skin and our body. The flesh here is speaking of the sensuous nature that we have within us. It's the old nature, the old human sinful self. So we have this war going on constantly within us. The old nature versus the new nature. The flesh versus the spirit. Holiness versus sinfulness. Light versus darkness. Schofield says this. He says, the problem of the Christian life is based on the fact that so long as the Christian lives in the world, he is, so to speak, two trees. The old tree of the flesh and the new tree of the divine nature, which is implanted by the new birth. But the problem itself is this. How do we keep barren, no fruit, the old tree? And how do we make fruitful the new tree? So I used to have some fruit trees in my backyard. And if I pruned the tree, and the trees, and I fertilized them, and I sprayed insecticide to keep, because there's nasty bugs around fruit trees, right? If I didn't do that, I might get a lot less or maybe no fruit, or if the fruit did come, it would be not good fruit. It would be kind of diseased. So when he thinks of it as a tree, it's the old nature versus the new nature. How do we keep barren? We don't feed the old nature. Ideally, the problem is solved, he says, by walking in the Spirit. But the stumbling block here is the old sinful nature. And that's a big problem. When we became the Christian, we got the new nature, and the old nature, the old man, is still within us until we get home. That sinful nature will be with us until we go to be with the Lord. And the battle continues constantly while we're alive. So the question is, which tree, if you think of it in that respect, which tree are you feeding? The good tree or the bad tree? Warren Henderson, I heard him one time, he explained it as two dogs. This man owned fighting dogs. And, you know, throw the two dogs in a pit, I guess, and they'd fight to the death. And they would bet on the dogs. So he would always enter two dogs. One dog he would not feed. He would starve all week. The other dog, he would nourish him very well. Then he would bet one dog, that one dog would lose, and he would bet the other dog would win. And he got a lot of money that way. Which dog, which tree, which nature are we feeding? Jesus said this, and I'd like to have you turn there. Just hold your place in Galatians 5 and just turn to the chapter of John, chapter 6, Gospel of John, chapter 6. About 15, 18 years ago, I had knee surgery. And if I've told you this story already, forgive me, but I can't always remember every story. But I had knee surgery. And after surgery, I had the torn meniscus, and I went home, and the doctor told me, just walk around the house easy and, you know, take a rest, keep your leg up, and so forth. So after a week, I called the doctor, and he said, well, how's things going? I said, good. He said, all right, you can start physical therapy. So he set me up with physical therapy. I went to see the physical therapist, and she said, how's it going? Any problem around the incision or anything? She said, let me see the incision. So I pulled my sweatpants up, and she could see, oh, it looks good. Everything's good. I said, yeah, except I have a little tenderness in the calf, but that's it. She says, you have tenderness in the calf? Let me see. So she squeezed my calf, and I said, ow. She said, that hurts? I said, yeah, it hurts. She said, I can't do anything. I can't start physical therapy with you. You may have a blood clot. I have to call your surgeon. I said, oh, no. She called the surgeon. The surgeon sent me directly to the hospital. They wouldn't let me out of bed for 4 days. They put me on a blood thinner, heparin, I think it was called. And finally, I had one clot, DVT, deep vein thrombosis in the calf, and then I had another clot behind the knee. And so they sent me home. They allowed me to go home if I promised to keep my leg up in the air and take shots of Lovenox to the belly. So I said, all right, anything to get out of this hospital. So I said, yes, I'll do it. My wife will do it. And that's another story. So it was winter, and we drove back home. She's driving, pull the car in the garage. I go into the house, hang my jacket up on the coat, and I'm looking towards the recliner to go sit down and put my leg up in the air. And as I'm doing this, I'm thinking, why me? I've been healthy all my life. Why me? And I heard this voice that it wasn't a voice. It had to be God, because it came back and said, he came back. If it was God, I think it was, why not? I said, yeah, why not? Why not? Things have happened to other people. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. I said, why not? Yeah, okay. And then this reference came to mind. I had no idea. I just had the reference. I didn't know what verse it was, what the text was. But it's John chapter 6 and verse 63. And this is Jesus speaking, and he says this. Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are truth. I said, oh. All right, Lord, I get it now. This flesh is just a body that's decaying and going to go into the dirt one of these days. It's the Spirit that counts, the Holy Spirit. That's the life that we need. So it was really an eye-opener for me. So back to Galatians again. I lost my place. Okay. So, in verse 18, Paul writes, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Led by the Spirit, not under the law. Well, what is the law? Well, we all know what laws are. We have laws all over the place. We have traffic laws. If you go through a red light, you may have an accident. You may get a ticket. If you drive faster than 25 in a 25 mile an hour zone, who can drive 25 miles an hour? So you may get a speeding ticket there. So then there's work laws, there's state laws, there's border laws. We're not doing too good on those down there. And some laws require strict obedience, and some are more of informal laws. There's family laws. Maybe you tell your teenager to make sure you're in by 10 o'clock tonight. There's kind of unwritten laws. There's business laws, all kinds of laws. But here, he says, you are not under the law if you are walking in the Spirit. This refers to God's laws. When I think of God's laws, I think first off of the Ten Commandments. But there's so much more than that, so much more than the Ten Commandments. For example, if you look at Psalm 119, you will find the word commands, commandments, statutes, precepts, judgments, testimonies, all about being obedient. So the whole Old Testament is also considered the law. In fact, God's teachings about the law all through the Old Testament weren't given to just hold people down. God gave the laws so that people would not hurt each other and not be offensive to himself. But believers are not under the law, he says. So does that mean we ignore the law? No, we don't, because the law is a teacher. In fact, it's called a schoolmarm in some translations. So we learn from the law. The law tells us when we've gotten off the path, the good path. It tells us how to get back on the right path. And so we don't ignore them because they teach us. And they're important to God, so therefore they are important to us. to us. As a matter of fact, when the Jews came out of the wandering in the desert, and Moses had died, Joshua took over. And in Joshua 1:8, Joshua writes this: "This book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." Meditate, think on the law day and night. Why? "That you may observe to do according to all that is written therein." Okay, and here's the reward. And then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, this is not talking about prosperity in terms of money. This is talking about spiritual prosperity. You follow the law, you meditate the law, you teach it to your children, you will have good spiritual profitability and good spiritual success. So even though we are not under the law, we desire to obey the law because we do not want to offend the Lord. It's not about self-effort, because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, who's comforting us, who's urging us to stay on the path, to do the right thing, and not to get off the path. He leads us to the risen Savior, and that's where we want to be, whom we love. And he was the only one who kept all the law. And he paid all of our penalty for breaking all the laws, past, present, and future. That's how royal his blood was at the cross. So the law is our school teacher, shows us when we get off the path and when we need to get back on. So I'd like to hold your place here and just turn to Matthew chapter 22 for a moment. Matthew chapter 22. And this is Jesus, a portion where Jesus was being grilled by the leaders in the Jewish faith. Verse 35, "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind.'" That's the greatest commandment of all. So if you keep that commandment, you keep them all, right? And then the second great commandment is, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." So whatever the prophet told them to do, you obey those two laws and you got it. You're good. So that's now back to Galatians chapter 5. So that's what Jesus said about the greatest commandment that we should obey. And that doesn't sound like it's a bad thing, like it's too difficult. Just love everybody. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But now we have a new law. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34, he says this: "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." Well, wait a minute. Well, that's what he said back in Matthew. But he adds, "As I have loved you." That's called the law of Christ. Glance your eyes over from chapter 5 over to chapter 6 in Galatians in verse 2. And Paul writes this: "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." So what's the law of Christ? Well, it's Jesus. Jesus Christ said this: "Here's the new commandment I'm giving to you. Love one another as I have loved you." And how much did he love us? He gave his life for us. He died for us. And we're going to continue to hang on to this little thorn in the flesh, this little bitter root, and we're not going to associate with people who have offended us. That's not what God wants. Even if we've been offended, we try to forgive those people. We live across the street from, and we live in a condo association right now anyway, and there's a lady across the street, and she is just not nice. And she's really not nice. And when you're walking, people are always walking there. You know, we're walking up the street and she's walking by, she'll put her head down. She'll walk right by you. So I don't know if this is the right thing to do. I'm probably not doing it out of love, but when I'm right up close to her, I say, "Hey, Virginia." Well, she hears her name, she picks her head up, and says, "Hmm," you know. But you know, and then there's people that, you ever been offended by anyone? Silly question, right? Well, you're going to meet up with these people someday. I'm not saying you need to have them over for dinner, but you know, we've got to love them as best we can. Even be nice to those. Be nice to our enemies. Love our enemies. Look what Jesus did. When he says, "Love them as I have loved you," he's on the cross and he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." These were the people who put him on the cross, and he's asking his Father to forgive them. That's the love he wants us to exemplify. That's hard. That's the new law. That's the law of Christ, as I have loved you. Verses 19 to 21 has this long list of fleshly sins. I'm not going to go through these because that would take too long, for one thing. And actually, I was thinking about this. You know, when they teach someone to work at the mint, they teach them how to identify counterfeit bills. But they don't teach them how to identify the counterfeit bills by showing them counterfeit bills. They show them the real bills, and they learn to just be totally absorbed and know that, so they immediately recognize the counterfeit. That's where I don't think we need to dwell on the negatives, but dwell on the positives. However, he does say that this is not the character or practice, these sinful fleshly things, of a true believer. So what are we to do then? Well, in verse 22, he says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such any of these, there is no law." This is what we're supposed to do. This is the fruit of the Spirit. But notice it says the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is singular. It's not plural. But then he gives all these components or virtues of the fruit. It's like having a tree that has apples and pears and plums and oranges. It's sort of like that. You want to say these are all the fruits, but really they're not. They are virtues that are composed on the one fruit tree, so to speak. And these are available to every single believer. But what do we need to do to receive and make these fruits become more precious to us is to cultivate them. For example, self-control. That's a big one. How are you doing with your self-control? Especially when you're driving down the highway and someone cuts you off. That's a tough one, right? So, there's lots of things. The fruit of the Spirit is love, what we were just talking about. Joy. You know, joy comes from God. Happiness comes from happenings, circumstances. But joy only comes from God. That's a fruit of the Spirit. It's available to every one of us, joy. Kindness, gentleness, all these things are part of our well-being, part of our new nature. And sometimes we forget about this and we don't recognize that. So the fruit of the Spirit is consisting of multiple virtues, but they must be nourished as we grow spiritually. How do we do that? By abiding in the vine. And we consider, as Christ has, all these positive characteristics as if we should be emulating them. Verse 24 says, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." There it is again. "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So he says believers are to crucify the flesh, mortify, which means put to death. not our existing skin and body, but our sensuous nature that causes us to have sin. You know, Hebrews says that sin is fun for a season. It is, but then it brings forth death, brings forth big time problems. You don't want to stay there. Mortify the flesh. The flesh rots and dies when we walk in the Spirit. So live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. It's obedience to Christ. But the question is, how, practically speaking, do we do that? How do we do that? Well, my go-to guy, when I'm reading my Bible and I have a bunch of commentaries, but the one that I always have next to me is William MacDonald's commentary. And William MacDonald says this about walking in the Spirit. It's a devotion he has also, one day at a time. I would highly recommend it for everyone. You can order it on Amazon, one day at a time. I think that's the same motto as Alcoholics Anonymous. But this is one devotion each day, really good devotion. So here's what William MacDonald says about walking in the Spirit. He says, it is not as complicated and impractical as some tend to think. And he explains. Number one, start the day off in prayer and confess all known sin. Spend time in praise and worship and turn the control of your life over to Him for that day. Number two, spend some time feeding the new man, the new tree, the new nature. Spend some time feeding your nature by reading the Word of God. If you're not, I say this over and over again, if you're not reading your Bible, you're starving yourself. Our food, I usually don't miss a meal. I have 3 meals a day. Now, maybe you can. Maybe you're on some kind of a diet and you only eat 1 meal a day or whatever. But we continually eat because we got to feed this body to stay alive and to do things. But spiritually, our spiritual food is the Word of God. If you're not reading any of the Word of God, you're starving the new man, the new nature. Spend some time feeding the new man or the new tree, so to speak, in the Word of God, and look for specific instructions from God regarding His will. Number three. After your quiet time, by the way, you don't have to write that down. I made some copies here, and you can pick one up if you like. Number three, after your quiet time, go on to do your duties in life. Don't think that walking in the Spirit is foreign to the world of aprons and overalls. So no matter what your job is, you can continue walking in the Spirit, whether you're digging a ditch or you're an electrical engineer, it doesn't matter. It consists of faithfulness and diligence in one's daily work. Number four, throughout the day, confess and forsake sin as soon as you are aware of it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how often do we use that verse? Maybe 10 times a day. When you're aware of some sin, that's when you confess it. Throughout the day, confess and forsake sin as soon as you're aware of it. Obey every impulse to do good and refuse every temptation to do evil. Take whatever comes to you during the day as His will for you. Interruptions become opportunities. I'll tell you a quick little story. After I retired from the phone company, I started doing landscaping with my son, and we started building paver walks and patios and, you know, walls and everything. And so I wanted to build a patio, a small patio in our backyard. But we were working all the time. I didn't have time to do it. But I prepared the ground. So one of my workers, I asked, hey, you want to build this patio for me? I'm just too busy. He said, yeah, I'll do it. So Saturday he came over and he was laying all the pavers down, and I was down in the basement. I was doing some kind of work, getting ready for the equipment ready. And he comes walking down and he said, "Well, wait a minute, you told me about the Lord, but what about this?" I said, "Well, yeah, well, that means this." He said, "Oh, okay." So he goes back to work. About 20 minutes later, he comes back and, "Yeah, but what about this?" So we talked a little bit, and so these were interruptions. And I told him, and he went back to work. He comes down again about a half hour later and says, "Yeah, well, what about this?" I said, "Oh, man, are you going to bother me all the time? Wait a minute. You want to have lunch? Let's go upstairs." So we went upstairs and we had lunch. And I shared the gospel with him, and he got saved. So, you know, you can do that. Don't let the interruptions interfere to the point of not recognizing that they can be opportunities to minister. Disappointments become his appointments. Phone calls, letters, visitors are seen as part of his plan. That's hard for me because I value my time with whatever, and I get focused on something, and then, don't interrupt me. But here I have to work on that one. And finally, number five, he said this: give yourself up morning by morning to be led by the Holy Spirit. And go forth praising and at rest, leaving him to manage you and your day. Cultivate the habit all through the day of joyfully depending upon and obeying him. So I thought that was a very good devotion and very good logical steps on how to walk in the Spirit. Let's believe, let's obey the Holy Spirit as the ruler of our lives, and stop, cease from the burden of trying to manage ourselves, because we don't do a very good job of it most times. Then, when we do that, the fruit of the Spirit will be more evident in our lives as He, according to His will and to the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, for it is truly a blessing to our lives. It's truly for us, so that we will not hurt others and we will not offend you. So thank you, Lord, for this word. We pray that you will help us to activate it in our individual lives. We ask your help in Jesus' name. Amen.